Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Says, "For he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom," there's that phrase again, "we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins." Now, these New Old Testament people, they had been baptized in the Red Sea, which pictured death to sin. So we come to the crossing of the Jordan River, which is always associated with baptism. Why was Israel baptized twice in the 40-year period? That was one thing that happened. Israel in the wilderness represents the dominion of the self-life or the flesh. It has been called the wilderness of the divided heart. You remember the story, don't you? That they was always complaining, always griping, always finding problems with things. Now, in that picture there, that they were physically delivered, we'll put it into this sense. They were God's people, yes, redeemed, yes, heirs of promise, yes, but never getting very far away from Egypt. Not only geographically, but spiritually. They never got very far from Egypt. And if you remember, several times in the books of Exodus, they said, it would have been better if we're back in Egypt. Back in bondage. You know what that physical bondage was like? I'm a fisherman, so I like to put things in those terms. I say I was a slave in Egypt, and I decided one morning I'm going to get up and go bass fishing down at the Nile. Well, guess what? That was a taskmaster who says, no, you're not. You're going to make bricks today. Just like you did yesterday, and just like you're going to do tomorrow. You didn't get to decide to do what you wanted to. Now, this went on, this complaining and crying went on till the old generation died away. Now, what do you think the old generation would picture in New Testament language? The first word is the same. Old generation. There you go. Old man. Old man. The old man. How many of y'all have completely gotten rid of the old man? Wouldn't that be nice? In crossing the Jordan, two memorials were set up. Now, those two memorials, as we get to those towards the end, will be reveal a deeper meaning of the cross. See, in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, if you look, there always stands the cross. And remember what I said about the cross last time I preached. We're not talking about a wooden instrument. That's what the Roman Catholics get fixated on, is a wooden instrument. We know it's the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ is what the cross is. All right, let's look first of all at 3 days of observation, verses 1 through 8 in chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning. He and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan and lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, mark that off, the officers went through the midst of the camp and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord, your God, with a Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the word of the Lord your God. Well, I went one verse too far, but that's okay. Now, there's 3 days of observation. What are they looking at in those 3 days of observation? What are they seeing? The Jordan River. Now, according to verse 15, it was that flood stage. And remember, they didn't have levees and things back then, so it was spread out across the plain, and it was running fast. Now, when we come here to church, either we come the back way through Rudy, or we come by the interstate, either way we go, we've got to cross the Fog Bayou. And since all the rain and stuff, I mean, it's been a torrent going down through there. And I thought as we go across there, I'd hate to know I had to cross over that thing, walk across it. I said, you won't even be able to stand up, and it'd just knock you off. Now, they're looking at this flooded Jordan River, and I mean, it's just ripping down through there. It's an impassable barrier. It's an impassable barrier. You can't get across, humanly speaking. Now, they looked at that for 3 long days. What does 3 represent in the Bible? Number of resurrection. Now, that impassable barrier, what would that relate to in our life? In the letter to the Hebrews in the 12th chapter, it talks about the sin that so easily entangles us. Now, seeing how each one of us is a different person, what is that one particular tripping up sin that catches you time and time and time again? And it's an impassable barrier, isn't it? You can't seem to get past it in your Christian life. And it stands there, and you look at it. Humanly, we won't be able to get by it or cross over it. Now, what would you say in those verses that I read, actually through the whole chapter here, what would you say is the centerpiece here that's repeated over and over again? What one thing is talked about? The Ark, that's it, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what did that represent? Presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord, that's what it was there for. Now, notice what it says there. The Ark represented the presence of the Lord your God. That is in, I don't like these Bibles that got the numbers all in the middle. I like them going down the side. Verse 3. Notice how the word Lord is printed. All right. What is significant about all caps? Yahweh, but that is also the God of redemption. Now, that's not just about redeeming us from the curse of sin, but it's about redeeming all kinds of things. That's where the word Lord is used. Now, very interesting when you come to the New Testament, you won't find that. You know why? Jesus. He's the Lord of redemption, or the God of redemption. Now, that, as I said, that represented the presence of the Lord your God. Now, what were the people to do? They had one real hard task to do. They had to follow it. That sounds simple, doesn't it? And we're called to walk in the Spirit. That's how we're going to get across the impassable barrier. Because, see, walking in the Spirit will mean walking in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Spirit points to Him. It's not something wild or anything like that, walking in the Spirit. It's the normal Christian life where you trust totally in the Lord to get you across any barrier. Now, it says there's something kind of strange. They were not to get too close to the ark because the days of going in the circles that we talked about last time is over with. Now, they're going in a new direction, a place where they've never been before. What is something that's missing that's been with them ever since they came out of Egypt? What's missing? It's not here in the text. Pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. That was the visible, actual representation and actual person of God in that manifestation of that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire. Now, see, they're growing up in Christ. Now they've got something that's still tangible, something they can still see, something they can still touch, but it's not alive. The Ark of the Covenant, that represents the presence of the Lord. That is what they can see, and that's what is going to be the focus of them in this crossing. Now, the responsibility of the people in verse 5, he told them to go and consecrate yourself. Now, wait a minute. We're fixing to go over into the enemy land. Wouldn't it be a better idea to sharpen the swords, to check your bow and arrow out, make sure that it's working correct, maybe make some more arrows, put some oil on your shields? Wouldn't that be a better thing to do? Consecrate yourself, or if you use the King James word, which I like better, sanctify yourself. Get yourself ready for the crossing. Now, whenever we are to progress in sanctification in our own individual lives, what should we do? Sanctify ourselves. No difference, Old Testament, New Testament alike. Sanctify ourselves. Set ourselves apart to the Lord. There's where you make the step of progress. See, this is an act of faith on their part to see the wonders he was going to do among them. Now, how is a person born again, or better, justified, the step after regeneration, justified? Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. It stops right there, huh? How about in sanctification? Is it the same thing? Book of Colossians says it is. It says, as you've begun, continue on in. How did you begin? Repentance and faith. In every step of sanctification, you must have that repentance of what you've been, the Lord points out to you that you've been doing wrong, and faith to trusting in him to get you to that next place that he wants you to get to. Every one of them. Now, the act of faith of the priest is in verse 8. The step into the water. Flood stage. If I remember correctly, there's four guys that's carried this thing. All four of them are supposed to step into the water. Now, the front guys have to have more faith than the back guys because they're getting deeper. Now, see, this is different from the Red Sea. What did God do at the Red Sea? He opened it up before they stepped in. All right, see, as we progress in our Christian life, God is going to put us to exercise in our faith deeper and deeper. Here's the same picture here in the Old Testament of these guys. So they come up to the water, step in a little bit further. Come on, guys, get in here. Finally get all four of them in there to carry in the ark. Water's still running. Then it was going apart after that. Now, the next section is what the Lord of all the earth would do. Now, first, there's preaching. Look at verse 9. We'd already read that. Read it again. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the word of the Lord your God. Preaching. Preaching the word. That comes first. That you never get anywhere without that. Notice what it says is, come and hear the word of the Lord. What's important about that? What do we have in the New Testament that's real similar to that? A verse all of you know. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, something very interesting about that verse is that those word by, the first one and the second one are not the same Greek word. It's a different Greek word. Now, the first one means that by means out of, implying motion from the interior. And the second is by means of, denoting an instrument of an action. So what that verse is saying, so that the inward hearing, the inward hearing of your inward ears, your spiritual ears, not these. You see, one of the things that was always mysterious to me, when Jesus said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. I said, anybody got two ears? You got some more than two. You got some other ones there and here. Hear with understanding. But, so what those two by brings it out to, so then an inward hearing of our spirit, and that hearing itself is brought about by the preaching of the word. See, the preaching of the word activates the ability to hear. So again, God is sovereign over revelation. Now, what is the ability of the living God in verse 10? Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, Amorite, and the Jebusite. That is what he is going to do. He's going to move those people out. He's going to defeat them. See, without fail, he's going to drive those people out before them. Now, what is very interesting to me when you look at all those different names, when you look up their original meaning of those names, each one of those names represents some action of the flesh. Some works of the flesh, as Paul calls it in Galatians. I'll give you one tonight. The word Amorite means to speak against, to boast of self. Let me ask you a question. Who in here has mastered their tongue? The book of James says it's impossible. Humanly speaking, it is. God can. And if you look up all the words, you'll go to your concordance and Strong's or your Young's, either one, you can look those up, and each one of them will be some aspect of the flesh. Every one of them. James uses almost the whole third chapter talking about the tongue. And y'all remember when James was written? First New Testament book. Who was it written to? The scattered tribes. Those that came out of the scattering that was done by the persecution in Acts. He was giving them shoe leather instructions about how to live out among the Gentiles, even among themselves. Now, what is he called here? The Lord of all the earth. That's in verse 11. What in the world does that mean, Lord of all the earth? All right, now, he's just mentioned all these other names. Who did they worship? Local deities. Most of the time, a bunch of them. Local deities, but he is the Lord of the whole earth. He's not local. He's everywhere. And he is sovereign. He is in charge. He is the ruler. He's the master. He's the boss. Any other name you want to put on it like that. Now, he has commanded to select one man from each tribe of Israel to represent the 12 tribes. Now, in verse 13, he tells them what will happen. Let's read verse 13. Long verse. It shall come about when the soles of your feet of the priest who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the water of the Jordan. The waters of Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which were flowing down from above will stand in one heap. That's what's going to happen. That's what he's telling them is going to happen. Now, in verses 14 through 17, we're not going to read those. You know what happens? Exactly what he said was going to happen. Isn't that amazing? When God says something, he has the absolute certainty of bringing it about. There's no power greater than his power. So there's never been a question about what he says is going to happen. And this very thing that we're talking about, and by the way, most of the time when I preach, it's going to be about sanctification. That's where the Lord directs me to. That's what the church needs, is sanctification. And our pastor does a very good job of it. But when they come there, they're going to meet this, they're going to come there, and they're not going to be just the local deities that they're going to overcome, because the Lord is going to overcome them for them. Because the local deities are nothing anyhow. All right, now we're going to move into the next chapter because we're getting to the point which I want to really bring out tonight. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Wait a minute, I want us to read the last verse too. And the priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had been crossing the Jordan. Why did the Lord put dry ground in there twice? Generally, when he says something twice, he wants us to look at it. What had happened in the crossing of the Red Sea? Dry ground. Have any of y'all walked out in your yard since all this rain has happened? No dry ground. Now, this water had covered this riverbed ever since creation. It's nothing but mud. Mud deep. Foot deep, probably. If not more. Yet somehow, miraculously, the Lord made it dry ground. And what does that apply to us in New Testament times? Sometimes he's going to get the mud out of the way. That's the dirt that clings to us. He's going to take that away. Now back to chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And when all the nations had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from there out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing, firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in a lodging place where you will lodge tonight. So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross again for the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the Lord, covenant of the Lord, and when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the son of Israel. And they carried them over, carried them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the priests, feet of the priests were carried, the Ark of the Covenant was standing, and they are there to this day. For the priests who carried the ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed. When the people had finished crossing, the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed before the people. Now these are two memorials that's going to be set up for. Now the first one it says is for a sign. Now the word sign means a mark or a token which brings to mind, shows, or confirms that which excites attention. This was going to be a memorial set up for a reminder. And as we read through that, it said there, why is this stones there? The kids were going to ask this. The later generation was going to ask this. Remember, we have to pass our faith on to the next generation. And then that's going to tell them that this is going to be a miraculous crossing that the Lord God brought them across the Jordan. It was going to be a sign to them, something to draw their attention to them. Now the second one was in the middle of the Jordan. In the middle of the Jordan. Who in the world was going to see it? Nobody. And that's exactly what it was intended to do. Nobody was to see it. Just hang on to that thought. We'll get to it, back to it. See, the Red Sea and the Jordan are but two sides of one cross. Both symbolize the spiritual death and resurrection of the believer, but the Jordan carries it to another dimension or another realm. Jordan sees deliverance from judgment, death, and doom, as did the Red Sea, but carries it on to deliverance from self. Self. You know that any time when you, most, probably 99% of the time when you see the word self, that's not good. Self-love, is that good? No, I've spoken as a bad word. In the Red Sea, my sins, the Jordan, myself. See, self is the problem. As I told people that I preached to for years, if you want to find your best enemy, look in the mirror. That's the one that causes you the most trouble. See, sanctification makes true in practice what is true in position. Now, what do I mean by position? That's who you are in the Lord. Are we not called holy? Is our practice holy? No. But see, sanctification moves you closer and closer and closer to full sanctification. Now, what will be the last act of sanctification that happens in every one of our lives? Glorification. That's the last act. Then it's complete. Boom. Done. That we struggled ever since we've been born again will be made complete by an act of God. And just like our regeneration, He did it just like that. Our glorification, He will do just like that. And nobody's saying hallelujah, praise the Lord. Now, at the crossing of the Jordan, a monument of 12 stones, a type of the Israelites, was left in the bed of the river. Now, watch closely. As if to signify that the self-life of the wilderness was to be reckoned as judge, ended, and absolute, as was the bondage to Pharaoh. You want me to say that again? At the crossing of the Jordan, a monument of 12 stones. Huh? Okay. At the crossing of the Jordan, a monument of 12 stones, a type of the Israelites, was left in the bed of the river, as if to signify that the self-life of the wilderness was to be reckoned as judged, ended, and absolutely as was the bondage to Pharaoh. It's done. That's what he was saying. That's what he was picturing for them there. Another memorial 12 stones was taken from the bed of the river and placed in Canaan's shore, a type of themselves, as risen not only to newness of life, but also a perpetual and practical separation from their dead and buried self over in the river. I'm going to bring us to the New Testament just a minute. Hold on. All this is by union with Christ, crucified and risen. All right, watch now. For the priest stood in midstream with the ark and its blood-stained mercy seat. See, there's the cross. On the shoulders of the priest, a type of Christ as in death, yet triumphed over death in the virtue of his blood. What did he say on the cross right there at the end? Finished. It's finished. Now, that not only took care of sin, that took care of self. But where is the problem to that being real in our life? We don't believe. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But there's this beautiful picture for us here in the Old Testament. Now, those 12 stones that Joshua put in the middle of the river. Now, I don't have this in Scripture, but to keep with the type, I believe those came from the other side. With the disobedience, the grumbling. All that took place, it was buried in the river. So we have Israel after the flesh in the wilderness and Israel after the spirit in Canaan. Now, where do you find this teaching in the New Testament? Now, it's been a long time ago. Sandra and I was visiting here one, I think it was on a Wednesday night, maybe a Sunday night. Brother Harold was preaching through the book of Romans. And he was on that verse that I used tonight. Faith comes by hearing, by hearing the word of God. But before that, there's another whole chapter that's about what I've been preaching about. What chapter is that? Whole chapter. Chapter number 6. But he has it in the capsule form in Galatians and Colossians. But let's turn to Galatians 2:20. If you want the Colossian reference, it's chapter 2, verse 12. We're going to turn to a real familiar verse to you, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's exactly the same thing back there. I have been crucified with Christ. What is that? Death. Crucifixion is death. Nevertheless, I live. What is that? Resurrection. But here's the key to the Christianity. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. See, there was this great thing that happened when you were born again. Here in the book of Galatians, it says, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. See, there is the means by which we live the resurrected life. The Christ or the Holy Spirit living within us. That's the only means. Try to live it by your willpower and you will fail. Try to live, as Brother Harold is famous for saying, turn it over a new leaf. That won't work either. You know why? Because the underside of the leaf is just as bad as the top side of the leaf. I now live in the flesh. There's that flesh, always there. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Y'all, the Bible always carries us back to our foundation. Jesus loved you so much that he died for you and gave himself up for you. It amazes me when it says that God or Jesus loves me. It amazes me. I was a wicked, rotten rascal. But he chose to love me. And everyone in here that's been born again, he chose to love you. And you in fact the same shape as I did. You was a wicked, rotten rascal. But he gave himself up for you. He died that we might live the resurrected life.